It's good to see everybody. We're going to finish this section from Solomon's Wisdom tonight. Hope to talk about more practically wisdom in the New Testament, how we can pray for it, and how God will bless us with it if we do pray for it. We'll look at that in just a moment. Before we get started, Ryan, do you mind leading us in a quick prayer? Yes, sir. Dietrich?
Before you say the prayer?
Yes, sir.
Before you guys say the prayer, I got a message from the AD at SACA, and Drayton is in the ER with diabetic tachycardia. So, if you can.
Okay, so in 1 Kings chapter 3, we are dealing with Solomon is the, of course, son of David. Remember the connection, just for the sake of history, that this is the son of King David and Bathsheba. Point that out to just remind us practically of what kinds of family relationships we're dealing with. In chapter 3, we discuss the fact that Solomon asked for wisdom and not riches and honor, but he is blessed and given all of this as a result. At the end of chapter 3, there's this matter of judgment between the two harlots, or the two women who had babies, and the one baby was suffocated, it seems, by the mother in the middle of the night, and then there was the swaparoo, and Solomon addresses that. Briefly, as we look at the screens here, and I'll get to the practical application of wisdom in just a moment. In chapter 4, you've got Solomon and his wisdom establishing order in the kingdom. You've got the princes, the tribal heads being established in verses 1 through 6. I won't go through all the names at this moment, but just take note of it, please. In verses 7 and following, you'll see particular officers and the establishment and distribution of food in the kingdom. For the sake of just language, notice verse 7, Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided food for the king and his household, each man his month and a year made provision. And so you've got the establishment and distribution of food, you've got governmental organization being established, and you'll see in this text there is a lot of peacetime things that take place. Okay, so for example, look at verse 20. It states here, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea, in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines, and unto the border of Egypt they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. So it goes into the amount or the quantifying amounts of provisions in verses 22 and following to, again, feed, to supply the needs here. I want you to take note of something. As you're studying this, you'll see the expansion of wealth, and then you see also the expansion of stress. These are actually stress points. There's a principle in the Bible that discusses the more riches you gain, the more stress you inherit. The more man has, the more he has to manage. And the more you have to manage, the more faithful you have to be. The more or better stewardship you have to show. And you're going to note, I'm going to point out throughout this period of time with Solomon, remember this is the unified kingdom, notice the language there in verse 20 again where it refers to uniquely Judah and Israel. Now that's unique language, and that's important to note because the idea here is you actually have two fractures almost in place already. Now they're unified at the time, but what will happen here after Solomon with his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam? You're going to see Israel and Judah split, basically. And this reference, though, they're supposed to be one nation. If you look at the New Testament in Galatians 6:16, the churches of Christ are referred to singularly as the Israel of God today. There's no fracture or division in the New Testament allowed. There's no approval for denominationalism or different names and all these different churches of men, though they claim to be of Christ. There is to be one singular nation, spiritual. But here again, we're in the Old Testament. I also want to point out things like towards the end of chapter 4, when it's talking about these daily provisions, and then in verse 26, it starts to talk about the 40,000 stalls of horses and chariots and all that. That's not to be necessarily admired, though it is admired from a secular standpoint by individuals in the known world. King Hiram of Tyre. He's the one that provided all the cedar and all the lumber and so forth. But have you ever stopped to think about who this King Hiram really is of Tyre? You'll hear about the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And these are two cities that were never conquered or never taken hold of or controlled by Israel. Though they're right on the west coast of the Promised Land, kind of north and west, right off the Mediterranean Sea. And yet they're never a part of Israel. They are different kingdoms. They're small. And they're wealthy because of their economy and resources off the Mediterranean Sea. But I want you to pay attention to these relationships because in time, I've got a little bit of a little twist here. These are Phoenician people. They're of the sea, the Phoenician people. And those of Tyre are not worshipers of the Lord God. They are idolaters. They are idolaters. They serve Baal. And here you'll see Solomon is in an alliance with them, or with him. And anybody have an idea? You remember the king of the northern kingdom, the Israel? His name's Ahab. Remember Ahab? Do you remember who Ahab marries? Yeah, do you know where Jezebel's from? She is a Phoenician. She is a grave idolater. So when you see in the text here this relationship or peaceful time of alliance, don't misunderstand. It's not saying it's good. It's saying it's working. I would say that this has to do with some of what God says in Acts 17 through the Apostle Paul when Paul is preaching to the Athenians. And he says that in these times past, God winked at these things. tolerated aloud. But these alliances will cause deep fractures in time. So what you have to pay attention to when you're reading about all this grand wisdom and all this wealth that Solomon gains, by the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 10 and chapter 11, the Bible's very clear that Solomon has multiplied everything that God said not to multiply for such a wise man that God was impressed with. I would tell you that when you get to chapter 11 and you start seeing and reading about his heart being taken captive by the idolatrous wives he's been married to, all these political relationships, a lot of those wives are all political to create alliance, to create peace. I've been thinking about this a lot during this study, how many times we compromise in our lives to establish temporary peace, or to just say, okay, I'll go along with it. I had a guy today in a meeting tell me, you know me, I'll lie a little bit to help y'all. That's what he told me. He didn't work for us, but I looked at him and I said, no, don't do that. Yes, sir.
I do find it very interesting that Solomon prayed, asked God for wisdom, and wisdom to rule the people. Who can do this? There's such mighty people. God blessed him with that kind of wisdom and went beyond that. And yet it seems as though somewhere down the line, he quit applying that wisdom to himself.
Yes.
He
got lost in it. I think he got lost in all the wealth and the riches. I think he got lost in the peace. What happens when we are at peace? When we are at ease, the Bible will talk about this. The prophets will talk about they were at ease in Zion. When they were at ease, what happens? Say, okay, I heard, yeah, weak, I agree. What'd you say? They get complacent. So there's no... This is, again, historical. How many of you remember your World War II, maybe World War I grandparents? I mean, your parents were World War II, right? Korea, maybe? Now, the one thing I remember uniquely about my World War II grandparents was one thing. These were soldiers, these were wartime vets. Coming out of the 1940s, do you remember what a lot of these young men went into the war for? Like my Papa Braswell, my dad's dad. If you read his papers, it says that he was, as a laborer, what was he doing in North Carolina before he goes and signs up for the Army? A farmer. What do you think farm boys in the 1930s in this country, in North Carolina or Arkansas or Texas or wherever you're at, what do you think they were really wanting to do? Stay on the farm? No. They wanted to get off the farm. Gina's grandfather, 101st Airborne guy, it says laborer. He told me the story that he was down in the Portland, Corpus Christi Bay, manual labor on these like John boats dropping pipe, oil field stuff, in that bay. And it was hot, sweltering, muggy, humid, you know, sharky. And he wasn't having fun. He wasn't thinking about surfing on the tide, I can tell you that. He joins the military to get out of that, to get away. They didn't know they were going to get sucked into a World War II at the time, but that becomes then, for some back then, kind of an adventure. Let's go see the world. How many of them took vacations to Walt Disney World back then in that day? Oh, I'm sorry, Walt Disney World didn't exist in it. It didn't even, I forget that. Yeah, I mean, how many of them got in their cars and buggies and traveled old Route 66? Oh, I forgot, it wasn't even really finished or built then. They didn't think like we think today. Today we're such a pleasure-driven, at-ease type of people. But one thing I remember about my grandparents that came out of that war, they did not talk about it. They would not talk about the horrors of war. And one of the things they wanted for their children, the baby boomers, how many of you are baby boomers? Your parents wanted for you what they had to experience. They didn't want that for you. They wanted for you a better world. So that's sometimes why they're called the greatest generation, because they went to work and they kept their mouth closed. They didn't talk about things. Well, what happened to the baby boomer generation? Anybody remember the 1950s and 60s? What started happening in the 1950s?
Prosperity.
Pardon?
Prosperity.
You remember what happened to the music? What kind of music? Like, I remember Papa Braswell. I remember Papa Markham. They loved big band music. Big band music. How many of y'all listen to big band music today? You do? Okay. What do you think if someone started rapping or heavy metal, whatever you call this stuff, was turned on back then, and Papa Markham or Papa Braswell was like, they heard that. What do you think they would do today? What is that nonsense? Yeah. Throw a grenade. Why are they so angry? Why are they talking about all that vile, vulgar murder and shooting? You know, you think they'd talk about that? No, they wanted peace. They didn't want to go back to these types of things. Point being is that we in history cycle like this all the time. When you read this text, notice again in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. If you go back to Genesis 15:18, in a vision that Abraham had, he is promised that his offspring, the seed of Abraham, would be as the sand and the stars of heaven and an innumerable great people. And in some senses, I think you're seeing the fulfillment of some of that. However, here we are 1,000 years later, and the people are going to be at ease. And Solomon is kind of the springboard for all this. The Bible says in verse 30 that Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman the Chalcol, and Darda the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. The guy will start formulating alliances. They're not looking for war right now. They're looking for peace. And so alliances seem to make sense. Anybody remember what we formulated after World War II in the world of affairs and government? The United Nations. Why did we formulate the United Nations? In part, what did the Germans do to the Jews? It was a way to protect people in the world that we lived in. And in part, it had to do with protecting the Jews, and it had a lot to do with this removing the Palestinians from that homeland of the Old Testament Israelites and giving it back to them, and thus again creating this united kind of world affair of united nations that would try to oppose war. How many wars have we had since the United Nations was formulated? So we wouldn't argue that we've had a really big World War III yet. We keep hearing words and comments about it. But the fact that we're still talking about it and the fact that we still have a military means that we're still prepared for what? The potential and the possibility for all-out war. But how many wars have we had? Well, we've had the Korean War. We've had the Vietnam War. We've had the Cold War. That was kind of a quiet war of espionage and spying on each other and communism versus the free world. We've had what happened in 2001 in this country. Okay, we've had, oh yeah, go back to George H. Bush and Saddam Hussein and Kuwait invasion. The first, was it Desert Storm? Yeah, I went to school with some guys that were in that. We've had Somalia. We've had some things like Black Hawk Down. The point being is that have we had violent wars and breakouts and skirmishes ever since the United Nations has existed? So we still have fractures, don't we? And inevitably, we will continually having fractures because there's only one Prince of Peace. There's only one King of Kings. There's only one Lord of Lords. And who is that today? It's not Solomon, it's Jesus. So we need to, again, consider that. Now, so I want you to take note. though in this text it shows Solomon's wisdom, it shows the great period of peace, and that is true. Prosperity, the gifts and so forth, the benefits of God, but how many times do we handle this very well? What happens to us when we get so prosperous?
Men make hard times, and it's just a cycle.
Yep.
And I think there's so much wisdom when God is talking to His people, even when they do cross the Jordan and they do succeed in certain things. He says, "Tell your children, put this altar here, so you can, you know, these stones here, and let them know when they ask. Tell your children, because even
memorials.
Even in the peaceful times, it's easy to forget, and we don't want to forget.
That's right.
But in easy times, we usually forget.
How many memorials, or what kind of memorials, have we been building in the last, say, 5-10 years? Think about the significance. We've got one to that one dude that was choked out by some Minnesotan. What was his name?
Floyd.
We got a memorial to him. Well, how does that reflect in regard to typical memorials that you're talking, coming out of battles, coming out of really hard times? You know, again, it's kind of interesting, the shift. Now, I want to show you something before I go to the slides here and we kind of finish. So I've kind of tied up 1 Kings 3 and 4. At the end of chapter 4, for just a moment, look at verses 32 and following, where it refers to the Proverbs, how he spoke 3,000 Proverbs. The guy's inspired to write the Proverbs, likely Song of Solomon, or the Songs and Ecclesiastes, and some of the Psalms. And he was an inspired man by the Holy Spirit in many ways. Notice again in verse 33, and he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beast and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. What is that talking about in verse 33? What kind of a man is he? If he's speaking about these things, have you read the book of Ecclesiastes? Have you read the Proverbs, where you have things like, "Go to thou the ant, thou sluggard"? Why is Solomon writing and telling us to go and look at an ant, you lazy person? Because he was observing the ants at some point in his life, going, "Them little busy bees, they never quit working, and I've got a bunch of Israelite slaves." You know, think about the language. Again, that ties into why the book of Ecclesiastes, when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, likely as the old preacher, he calls himself, he is actually saying, this is all vanity. All this worldly wisdom that I have possessed, observing nature, trees, weather patterns, I am an old man and I am dying and I have been an idolater. And he will conclude the book of Ecclesiastes and say what in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14? That's the only thing that matters. So Solomon has, in some senses, a full circle of experience in life for us, and we can learn a lot from him. And what we need to learn, though, is he makes a lot of decisions that are costly in his life. So I'm trying to count the cost in my life right now. The amount of work that I have to do, secular work, the things that are, again, distractions from serving the Lord. I don't want to set bad examples or fractures in my life for my children one day. I want my children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and not be ashamed of the gospel or things like that. Make sense? Okay. Now, chapter 5, real quick. This is not a part of the text, but I want to show you something real quick to further illustrate what I'm talking about. All right, chapter 5, notice there in verse 1. This always kind of struck me as curious. This is why I mentioned Hiram, king of Tyre. He will send servants unto Solomon, and they're going to have an alliance, and they're going to work together because there's going to be a mutual effort involved that benefits them both. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 9, at the end of all this building, this king Hiram, Solomon will present unto him cities. He's going to give him a gift. Now, I want you to see this as it plays out in what we're talking about. In 1 Kings 9, 10, this is kind of a forward-looking what you're going to see. Notice the language here. This is 20 years later. It came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built two houses, the house of the Lord, that's the temple, and his own house, the palace. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees, fir trees, with gold, according to all his desire. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Now I want you to note that. Now who is supposed to possess the land of Galilee? What land does that belong to? That's Israel's land. That's in the promised land. There's no directive in the Old Testament law of Moses saying you can sell or give away the promised land to a foreign king, even though you're in an alliance. Now, what's interesting about these cities, notice that when in verse 12 Hiram comes to look at the cities, he says, what does he say in verse 12 at the end? What does the Bible say? It didn't please him. It wasn't that good of a deal. And he's not impressed. Remember, this is a guy that's on the western coast who's wealthy because he's sitting on top of commerce and trade going through the sea. And he's looking at these dry cities and he's looking at these undeveloped lands and he's going, I don't need all this real estate. I thought about this today as I was reading this. How many people want to buy up ranch land or want to have a lot of real estate? You want some real estate? You want some? In the state of Texas, how much are you going to have to pay for the taxes? Say you own a ranch.
Oh, I've only been here for a couple months.
Okay. 640 acres is one section, and that's small in Texas. And you've got to have 1522 sections, 640 acres times that amount, to be considered, kind of big. Now, if you out here, have you noticed something about our land in this part of Texas? Is it dry? Okay. You know what the most valuable resource that we have is what?
Water.
You know a lot of the water we get out of the ground here is salt or sulfur water? So it's not good. So you want all this land. Guess what the state of Texas is going to charge you if you have all that land? Taxes. So why would you want the land? Everybody says, freedom, space, all right. It's Chad Shirtle's parents live in Ballinger. You've been down there. Some of y'all been to his dad's mom's place. And it's a neat place. It's a pretty place. But that road you have to drive all the way back, it's terrible. It's terrible. I think about that every time I drive out there. Chad Shirtle's dad lets me put some cows out there. Helps him with his taxes, and it helps me with taxes because I take cows back to my place, and the state of Texas says if you have cows on your place, you can get an ag exemption. An ag exemption gives you about a 40% discount or more on your taxes. But if you don't have agricultural pursuits or some kind of other business, you're going to pay a lot in taxes, okay? So you want all this land. So think of King Hiram. He's looking at these 20 cities. What's he going to do with them? Set up high fences, Daniel. He's going to set up a hunting gig, right? Well, apparently he looked at it and said, it's not interesting to me. It wasn't money making. It wasn't, generating. But if you look at 1 Kings 9, drop down to verse 26, I do want you to notice that these are, again, pointers. These are fractions. This is kind of showing you that the alliances with these kings and these people that aren't Israelites and aren't, they're idolaters, isn't always what you think it is. Remember, these are Phoenicians, and Jezebel is a Phoenician in time. All right, look at verse 26, the last three verses. And King Solomon made a navy of ships, Ezion-Gebar, which is beside Elot on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon, and they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to the king Solomon. What they did here is this is all commercial business. Again, you're seeing how all this wealth is accrued. By creating these alliances, even Solomon says, you know what, oh Hiram? Probably said, I get it. Those 20 cities aren't going to make you any money. Really probably going to make me any money. We'll just put it back to the serfs and let the little Israelites farm some wheat or some barley or various, you know, grains or whatever they would eat. And we'll go back to the sea because that's where the money is. There's money in trucking. There's money in, today's trucking, not then. But there's money in ship and economy and gold. And all this is, again, important. And that's showing their commercial agreements and the increase of wealth and the partnerships, again, based upon that. I'm telling you, this will, again, show up later in time. Because Solomon, one of the complaints when Solomon will die and Rehoboam will become the king, with all this wealth will become great stewardship. You've got to do your job. You've got to command people, lots of slavery. And you'll remember that Rehoboam, the people will come to Rehoboam and they will say something to him that they need to, that Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, needs to make their burden light or heavier. They say, please make our burden lighter. By the time, again, Rehoboam goes in, they are so wealthy, no doubt about it. God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. But it has become a curse to the nation. It's become a curse to the people. And it's so good and so important that the nation will split. Jeroboam will be given 10 tribes and Rehoboam will only have 2. We need to see the bigger picture when we think about this. Okay? All right, let's go forward here. We've already talked about all this. I want to talk about wisdom for just a moment. Let me get to my slides here. All right, this is chapter 3. Chapter 4 is where I want to get real quick. All right, we noted 1 Kings 4:20 there. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. Remember God to Abraham in Genesis 15:18 had made that statement or promise. You're seeing God's will being fulfilled. By the way, is any of this sin that takes place, is that God's fault? None of it's God's fault. This has to do with how we, again, allow ourselves to grow and handle things. I have said this a lot as I've gotten older. What good are all the material possessions I have if I can't manage it? What good? What good if I have in my bank account $100,000 in cash and I'm not doing anything with it? What good is it? If I have $1 million, what good is it? If I die, what good is it? If I give it all to my children and they're poor stewards and it ruins their life, what good was it? You see, the only thing that matters is faithfulness, your character, who you are, and what you do with what God has given you, because you've not earned anything in one sense. God is the giver of all good and perfect things. If you've worked, then God will bless you with the ability to do more. But at some point, you have to learn that all that land, it has to be managed, or it just sits there and goes wild. Well, what are you going to do if you can't manage it? You're going to keep paying taxes on it? It's an investment. I'm just picking on you, but I'm just, these are lessons, because when I was young, I just wanted to be a cowboy. I wanted land and I wanted a ranch, and I thought that was the biggest thing I'd ever do. Then I realized, what a curse. I'm getting out of that business. There ain't no money in it anyway. And I didn't have any oil, so it didn't matter. No mailbox money. All right. So we're going to talk about something briefly as we start to close out this class. Remember, with all this organization in chapter 4, we do see some, again, wisdom. There is wisdom in what he's doing by giving order to the nation. Peace and stability is placed. We just noted that in chapter 4, verse 24 through 25. No doubt about it. Wisdom's practical. I want you to notice that. Wisdom is very practical. What does that mean? What does practical mean? It's useful. It's practical. I can practice it. Okay. So that's the idea of wisdom here. Notice it touches staffing, planning, and daily life. A wise leader can help us with practical everyday experiences. And so a lot of the wisdom that we're talking about has to do with just that. So God gave wisdom to Solomon, understanding exceeding much. He spoke those 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs, He studied creation, spoke of trees, beasts, and fishes. Kings came to hear his wisdom. His wisdom exceeded surrounding nations. I thought about this today. Kings came to hear his wisdom. One of the things I was doing this morning on my way to Midland, Texas, 2-hour drive. Guess what I was listening to on my radio? Well, it wasn't King Solomon. I did read, studied the Bible first thing this morning. I was listening to a podcast. Why was I listening to a podcast? Historical podcast. Because I guess I'm trying to, I like a little wisdom too, don't I? It's a little interesting to me. So I'm listening to a podcast. So again, we still do that today. So again, I want you to notice again, wisdom is not mere trivia. It is skill for life under God. All right. I want you to notice that God tied blessing to obedience, though. Remember this. If thou walk in my ways. These are conditional statements. But the same Solomon later in chapter 11 will drift. His heart will be turned to idolatry. And again, he forgets. Think about the New Testament when it says, don't forget. Buffet your body. So again, Proverbs 4:23, the guy that again we're talking about here wrote this statement. What does that say? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Do not admire Solomon without obeying God's obeying Solomon's God. So again, that's what I wanted you to see, is that we have to still see Solomon as a human being that fails. Is that fair? Today I was driving home, and Gina was asking me, how was your day? And I said, I'm looking forward to this weekend. Always looking forward to a good weekend, right? I'm thinking about the snow and ice. I'm thinking, maybe we can shut down. We everybody just turn off their phones and leave everybody alone for just a day or two. And I said, I'm learning how to be at peace, but not idle in my mind. Because it seems like the older you get, as soon as I get idle or get too comfortable, boom, some fire blows up and I've got to go back to work. And I'm like, ugh, and I get mad because it disrupts my selfish peace. I want selfish peace. Leave me alone. So how many of y'all are kind of hoping for a day off or a little bit of a break this weekend? I don't know about plumbers. Yeah, I see. He's like, I don't know about this. It's going to be single digits. Sorry, man. That you chose your life. I have winterized. Have y'all winterized? Have you already got your heat lamps on and your pipes wrapped? And so do your best so you can leave Eli alone. All right. Again, let's move on here. If any of you lack wisdom, let's get into my New Testament text. In James chapter 1, verse 5. James in the New Testament says this right here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, notice in that it's a specific request for understanding, discernment, obedience. Do you think if you're asking for wisdom, that implies that you're setting aside obedience? Would wisdom exclude obedience? No, so you got to think about it. I think a lot of people ask for wisdom as if they're just going to get a lot of knowledge and they're going to be academically smart, but is that wisdom? It's not wisdom at all. Wisdom is the application of all that knowledge or all that, again, skill or ability that you're going to get. And it requires, again, obedience. Notice again, if you look at the text, James 1, 6 through 8, it says, ask in faith. Well, how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So you can't even ask for wisdom or expect wisdom from God without getting into the Bible first. Another thing it says in this text, ask in faith, not in what? Double-mindedness. How many people are really double-minded? And the Bible says there in that text, unstable in all their ways. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself why your life is so unstable? I'm not saying your life's unstable, but if your life is unstable, you might want to catch your breath and step back and say, you know what, I've got kind of a mess in my life. Maybe I should take a little bit of inventory and step back and quit blaming everybody or making excuses for the poor choices you've made. That's not wisdom. That's just the opposite. That's unwisdom. So again, notice again, ask for wisdom to serve others, not to win arguments. That's not why we want wisdom. Keep asking. Wisdom grows as you walk with God. How many of you have gotten dumber as you studied the Bible? How many of you have gotten dumber as you kept going to church? Well, I just got dumber and dumber the more I went to church. Well, maybe you're going to the wrong place. But not here. Surely we're teaching you something to help out. Again, these are just practical things that I think of as I study these lessons. And I go, you know what? How hard is a Wednesday night for me, for you? It's pretty tough. I don't really like them. They're busy. I've complained to y'all, and that's why I come here, so I can complain to y'all. I need somebody to complain to. They're busy meeting days. And I've often felt, you know, at 6 o'clock, I'm sitting there so tired. And when I leave tonight, I'll feel like I'm a better person because I came, because of you, because I saw you, I got to talk to you. Why? Well, that's wisdom. That's good. This is a benefit and a blessing from God. He wants us to be together. So again, I want you to think about that. Solomon asked, God gave. You ask, God gives. And he knows exactly what you need. So notice a few proverbs as we conclude here. The wise man Solomon wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 1:7. Reverent submission to God. As God, not treating him casually, he's a holy God. Willingness to be corrected by Scripture, a hatred of evil and pride, Proverbs 8:13. Read that passage. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Wisdom begins with worship, not with ego. Is it good for you to be humble? It is always good to be humble. It's not easy all the time. I live in a world where a lot of people pop their tops. I don't mean like beer. I mean like they're... Yes, sir, Pete.
That was Rich Moore's relevant. The practice of standing when the judge walks in the courtroom goes back to the early days of the Republic. In the early days of the Republic, when the magistrate judge walked into the court, he carried an open Bible in front of him. Implied statement was, there is no wisdom or justice without communion with the Almighty. So the people stood to acknowledge the open Bible, not
the magistrate or the judge. Yeah, interesting.
Yeah,
very good. Okay, biblical wisdom is obedient wisdom. 1 Kings 3:14, remember again, if thou walk in my ways to keep my statutes. Don't forget that. Wisdom is proven in choices, not merely words. Choices. All right, so you make bad choices. What do you do in your life? Repent. That's a blessing of God. You ever thought about that, to be able to say, I'm sorry?
We wouldn't have it without Jesus Christ.
Oh, man. Obedience sharpens discernment. Sin dulls it. Think about that. Remember what we were talking about? The ease in Zion. When we get comfortable, hard times make... strong men, easy times, or when we're ease, makes weak men. And I think we're dealing with a lot of weak men right now. We got a lot of weak leaders. You got a lot of matriarchal situations where women are having to stand up because their men are not doing their job. How many people really hate Donald Trump because he's a man of decision? You don't have to like him, but I'm telling you, does he make decisions? Do you think he's running by an auto pen, or do you think he's the one up there talking? I'm just making points. Whenever time Biden would get up there, you're like, I couldn't. What did he say? Is that even, who was that? That might have been an imposter for all we knew. I didn't know who was talking when he was walking off stage and stuff and, you know, shaking hands with the wind. Anyway, things happen. All right, John 7:17. Look at what Jesus says. If any man will do his will, what did Jesus say? He shall know of the doctrine. You think there's practical reason why God says, do my will? If you do my will, you'll learn it. You'll know it. I love that passage in John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. You can't just sit around and go to Bible school. You've got to go and put it to practice. Proverbs 11:14, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Well, find counsel. Bible shapes, again, believers. Proverbs 15:22, invite correction. Do not despise instruction. Proverbs 13:18. That's not always easy. The older I get, I'll ask a lot of times, what did y'all think about that? That meeting we had, did it make sense? I'm asking and inviting you to tell me what I did or didn't do that was helpful. Tell me. I want to know. I ask my team all the time, I want your input on this because it helps me formulate an agenda. All right, measure counsel by scripture, not by personality. Be teachable, hear counsel that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Proverbs 19:20. All right, so again, these are just some passages that we want to put before you. Any comments or questions now that we will end? Okay, I appreciate your attention. Royce, you going to be here Sunday? I'm not. Sunday morning, I forgot. So we'll talk about that. It's easy, man. Yeah, weather permitting. Yeah, we're watching the weather. Okay, thank you, guys.